Next week, Sunday being the 28th, there will be no class. There will be class Tuesday and Wednesday. All right, you need to be in fellowship for this session too.
Jack, could you clarify that?
What? Oh, I'm going to be gone all week. Pretend like you're in next week. And you drove up on the property and there'll be nobody here. Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And class will resume the first Sunday in June.
It is posted
on the board, if you're still confused. I need a break, too. Okay. Where were we at here? Oh, we're at this thing about the spiritual leader of the Colossian church designated by God. And therefore, the spiritual leader and the authority, the spiritual authority, that's one of the things people don't like. You know, like they know authority exists and they operate under it, but they don't much like the idea that the pastor teacher has authority. It isn't derived from the congregation. It isn't self-derived from him. It is designated and established by God. The thing that set Jesus apart, among other things, from the religious teachers of his time, and that the people that the people caught on to. He says, they're not, apart from content, that he was not like the scribes and the Pharisees, because he is the one who teaches with authority. Authority is the hammer that drives the nail into the wood. And if you don't have a real firm grasp of the hammer and hit the nail with authority, you're going to bend the nail. It's not going to work. I know all of you have nail guns now, but that is the idea. And so, again, we who are legitimate communicators of Bible doctrine, and this is one of the things you notice with some of these teachers, and it's the first thing I noticed when I got with someone who had the truth. Apart from the content, it was not like the Fundy preachers who can raise their voice, involve themselves in theatrics, and all that business. I noted that there was a difference here, because I'd been around the block a few times and heard a lot of different people stand in pulpits and so forth and so on. And when I heard this one individual teach, that stood out to me. I could identify with that. He is one who teaches that has authority. So authority is conferred by God upon individuals who have responsibility for other people. If I didn't have authority, and I was just a hired hand, then you'd be telling me what I ought to teach and when I ought to teach it. Try that one on me. It ain't going to happen. And I am sensitive to God, whether you believe it or not. I pray about this. I ask God to guide me. All the different places I could go in the Bible, right? And all of it's good. When taught properly, it's all, I don't care whether you're doing Ecclesiastes, I don't care what book you're doing. It's all profitable and beneficial to building you up in Christ. I would at least hope that people who have been here any length of time would not fall prey to the idea that, oh, that doesn't benefit us. Where did you get that? By what derivation of Scripture did you get that? You could say, I don't want to know about Bible prophecy. But all Scripture is profitable. We've been given the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth and to reveal to us the prophetic plan of God. And this is a process that we here have been involved with. Very few of you still left from that original. But those of you who are, I salute you. You put up with me all these time. I hand it to you. It's like a marriage, you know. Going to be married 49 years. I hand it to Brenda. Yeah? 49 years with me? And survived? So, you know, it's always been about verse by verse, book by book, subject by subject, here or there a little, on and on. Some things new, some things old. Repetition in all things in life is necessary. Don't sit out there, oh, he's going to teach that again. That's childish. That is not something you just say. And, of course, if you've got your nose out of joint, you're going to nitpick everything I do up here. Back in the day. Oh, somebody said they went out to dinner with somebody. And they thought they, because this person has a dry sense of humor. Kind of one of those sense of humor you've got to be on board with. If he mispronounces another word, I think I'm going to leave. They thought he was kidding. Well, it would be kidding, right? Like you never mispronounced a word in your life, right? That kind of stuff. That is someone who is looking for something. So if you're that way and you sit here throughout the entire Bible class, you cut your legs out from under yourself. Think about a Bible class where you were on point and you were in fellowship. You say, I am today. Okay, good. This would be one of them you could use as an illustration. But think of a Bible class. You're all ears. Your antenna's up. You're in fellowship. You're edified and you're built up. Why aren't you tonight? Or today, excuse me. If that was the case. You got to answer that question. Well, it's something you doing or something, blah, blah, blah. Well, can't you sort out the difference? For the time being, and look at what we're teaching. No, but it gets in your way. It gets in your way. And it causes you to stumble. And it's not good. It's not healthy spiritually. I'm trying to encourage you. I could have, back in the day, when I got under a pastor that had authority and was teaching sound doctrine, some of the bullying techniques and everything, which I was, never mind. I saw some of that. And that was hurtful. But you know what? I'm coming back. This got me out of the swamp. This got me out of the mud. And since I don't have anywhere else to go, and since I wasn't able to teach myself, I did what God would have me to do. Absolute perfection in a communicator isn't going to exist. Samuel hung in there with that high priest. Oh, he was the high priest. He was in the office of Aaron. And Aaron may not have been the greatest high priest. I mean, there's probably a scale of them. The greatest king in Israel, spiritually and otherwise, in spite of what he did, was David. He was the best one. He was the benchmark for all the rest of the kings. This king did like his father, David. Where this king didn't. There's two lists. You list all the kings, the Judean kings, and David was the standard. He was the gold standard. Could he have been a better believer? Well, yes. Could you be? Could anybody be? Yes. That's not the point. So, anyway, just to try to, I don't know if it helped you out or drove you further into the woods. I don't know. You owe me. And I'll say it to your face. You owe me. You look at your history. You might even left the church for a period of time. In some kind of reversionism. Spin out. Did I kick you in the shin when you came in here? Did I get in the pool? Oh, look who's back. Did I treat you in grace as if you'd never left? I sure did. So, you owe me. You owe me. And you owe your pastor teacher. And the one I had, I owed him. I parted company over things over time, but I didn't get up here and scream and yell about it and build anything on that. I just tried to quietly go about teaching the information. And if I referred to it, normally it's in a good way. Because whoever else there was on this earth that could have done that for me. Because I was a stressed out, young, Baptist preacher boy. Trying to do those God-awful things called sermons. Sermons are for people who do not want to do their job. Write that down in your notes. Sermons are for people who do not want to do their job. Nice sermon, Jack, please. You can call me an SOB. You could call me a lot of stuff. Don't call me preacher. And don't call me, especially don't call me, reverend. Not into titles. My name is Jack, or you can tell the kids Mr. Ballinger. That's fine. Now, if you say pastor, I'm not going to jump down your throat. That's fine. I am a pastor teacher. PT. All right, what does Philemon owe Paul? Well, we went over that, and we found out that he owes him for his spiritual efforts on his behalf, of which he was blessed phenomenally by association. Point 61. This designation, together with the imperative refresh, is the framework for the main body of this letter. How do you refresh somebody? By doing the right thing. By doing the right thing. Thank you, I'm refreshed. Our terminology is encouragement. And of course it is encouragement. But we have another word for our vocabulary. You refreshed me. And I've been the beneficiary of it from believers here. Who didn't plan it. Well, I don't know if they planned it or not. I don't know what all they do. But it was just like spontaneous. In a situation. And they talked without me. And they just, what they said, refreshed me. Encouraged me. And so we have these refresh moments that occur. And Paul, who has been encouraged and refreshed in a variety of ways during this period of incarceration, is asking him to refresh his heart. In this central section of the letter, Paul urges Philemon to think. That's the first thing you got to do, is think things through. Quit reacting emotionally. Emotions are fine, but if they rule you, you're a loose cannon. To think and to act in a fashion compatible with the ethos of the household of God. What does the household of God say with regard to a believer who has failed spiritually and who comes back? Well, we got the prodigal son. That's not about an unbeliever leaving his father. He calls both of them, the older brother who stayed in his niche, and the one who took the early family inheritance and went out and hell-raised with it and blew it all, and who came under all that divine discipline in the story of the parable of the prodigal, and he comes back to his father, and his father sees him at a distance. And he's all beat up, physically and emotionally, spiritually. He feels like he's trash and that he's no good anymore and he's not worthy of very much grace. And that's a basic story that Christians have talked about through time. It's a very popular one. And he did all this. He squandered all this legitimately earned wealth of the Father. And he comes back in rags, poor health, no doubt, lack of food. But he came back. That's the point. Now, what are we going to do with him? Put him on probation? No. Let's throw a party for him. Get him a nice suit of clothes. Clean him up, put a nice suit of clothes on him. Give him a nice finger ring. Piece of jewelry. I think that's in there. And the older brother objected. What's this? What are you doing with him? He went out and spent all this money on whores. Blew it all. And you're accepting him like nothing ever happened? And so the father is kind with the older brother and explains to him, this was my son who has been lost and now is found. The father didn't send out people looking for him to try to talk him into coming home and getting out of this craziness. No, because God will take care of him. God will bring people around. If they go away, if they are amenable to it. But everything boils down, far as we are concerned, to free will. God has given all people freedom or free will. Volition. It's one of the attributes of our soul. He doesn't force anybody into his plan. He just knows who will respond given X, Y, and Z. Some people, all the bad stuff in the world, and there's plenty of them out there suffering really bad stuff. You think, why don't you turn to God? Why don't you, it's crazy. But they don't. They just stay in this misery to the bitter end. Not because God is there or because God has lost. No, it's because they don't want to do it. They dig in their heels. No. Okay. He tried to talk Cain out of it. The Lord appeared to unbeliever Cain and tried to talk sense to him. Cain would have none of it. And being so mad and so upset that God wasn't honoring his version of things, he went out. Well, this will solve it. I'll just go kill Abel. I'll walk up to him. Hi, brother, how are you? Pull a knife out and slit his throat. That'll end it. It didn't end anything. You can kill a believer. Many of them have died. But you can't kill the truth. You can kill them. You can put them in the Colosseum. They have been martyred from the beginning of human history. You can do all kinds of nasty stuff. You cannot stop the truth. Someone else will pick it up and communicate it. The great mighty Roman Empire had these pogroms, if you will, against Christians. There were 10 series of persecutions. And I'm not talking about the average stuff down in communities where everyone's all, you know. I'm talking about state-sponsored, top-down, where they throw the force of the government against them and round them up and martyr them. For sport in the Roman Colosseum that still stands there in Rome. Well, us Christians are still around. And the Roman Empire is gone. The mighty Roman Empire is history. So, the march of truth through history continues. And as you know, in the time that's upon the human race, I want to say these poor dummies out here, but that's what they are. These people are asleep in the dark. And they're going to step into the tribulation. It's a time of unprecedented divine wrath over the nations, like the nations have never collectively gone through in their history. And it's around the corner. And they're oblivious. But it will happen. And out of that, a bunch of people are going to turn to Christ. Once we're out of here, a bunch of them are going to turn to Christ. And a bunch of them are going to have to tell the Antichrist what he can do with his mark of the beast. And they will be martyred by the millions in a short period of time. Kind of blows my mind. I mean, it takes time to gather up everybody and kill them. And, you know, you get a lot of people. It's a trip. I mean, it's a logistical problem, if I'm trying to get across. It's a logistical problem. You don't just say, oh, they killed 6 million Jews and they did it overnight. Well, it's a logistical problem. I know today we've got some advanced technologies. They're going to be able to track everyone down. The mark of the beast is something someone is told at the onset of the tribulation. Don't take it. Because if you take it, you're doomed. Now, I don't understand everything about it, because it's a technological thing. It's something technological. It's not a stat. It's not a not another ugly tattoo someone puts on their face. You know, it's not that. It's something specifically that only in the last days could exist as a result of human technology to turn people into zombies. I mean, you got all, of course, they're selling all this stuff. Oh, this is good, great. This is good, great. Just think, we can download all this in your brain. You can learn 20 languages and everything. Not my brain. Because what's the underside of it? The elite have been trying to figure out how they can control the masses. Because having tons of money isn't enough. You've got to figure out how to have control over people, so you can do with them as you want. Because we can't have people out here that are truly free and free thinkers. We can't have that. So they've tried everything, and some have even advanced. They put fluoride in our water. This is not a good chemical, by the way. You would not want to drink, like you would a shot of tequila, you would not want to drink a shot of fluoride. I guarantee you I'll be doing your memorial service. But lots of it, a little bit in water over time. They're saying, and I heard a thing, oh, what's his name? One of these top thinker guys back in the day. Whoever Darwin's bulldog was, not a little four animal with 4 feet, no. It was the guy that was out there pushing the Darwinian line of BS to the human race. It was one of his descendants. He was given a speech. I had it online. It was before a bunch of academics and I think it was in Berkeley or someplace like that. And he's given this speech, and he's talking about putting stuff in people's water systems. For what reason? Well, the elite want to pare down the human race. There's too many of us. So there's soft kill and hard kill. Soft kill is, will put stuff in their water supply that will cause them to be infertile. He's talking about this stuff, and I'm thinking, there's nobody out there screaming at him? Who do you hell do you think you are? And fluoride being one of these things that makes people docile, malleable, get along, tell me a bunch of crap, rah, rah, rah. This is what, so they're trying to figure out through every way they can to control and manipulate the human race. Wouldn't this be what the devil would want to do? He wants to take science or technology and to enslave us. And we see all the good benefits of it. There's the, you know, it's the good side, and then there's the bad side. People like Stalin and Hitler would have loved to have some of this stuff. And so this technology comes as this enemy of humanity. And all these other things they throw at the human race. All right. Moving on. I'm going to... point 63, in the Lord, refers to positional sanctification. A doctrine we have taught over and over here. Believers are in union with Christ. This is Christ. We're in union with Christ. Among other things, it means we share his destiny. Oh yeah, we're still down here. But we're just as much in Christ as someone's in heaven is in Christ. And being in Christ means we share his future and his destiny, which includes a moment of resurrection when we get a body just like his. That's impervious to any of these things that are human body. We'll probably get through here and you'll run out because you're hungry. And you'll grab something to eat. You won't have to with a resurrection body. You can eat if you want to. I don't know how that works. The Bible says, we don't know what we'll be like, but we do know one thing. That we'll be like him. We'll have a body that doesn't have a death gene, does not have a sin nature gene, does not have any of the limitations. Oh, I hurt my knuckle. Oh, none of that. It can travel through hard surfaces and come out on the other side perfect. Jesus in the upper room with the disciples. And then Jesus traveling to the heart of the earth to make an announcement to all the people imprisoned in Sheol down there in paradise, and took all the souls of believers up out of Sheol paradise and took them to the third heaven, the throne room. Huh. That's the kind of body we're going to get. You can think of all the possibilities. I don't know if it'll be a big thrill. It would be now if you suddenly had it. Where are you going to go? Oh, I'm going to go walk around on the bottom of the ocean. I'm going to go ride a whale around. I don't know. What do you want to do? Got any ideas that sound fun? And it'll be no stress on you. Now, it'll be like, yeah, there's a big rain shower coming down, but you're bone dry. I don't know. That's the body we're going to get. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ over this earth as royal family, the bride of Christ, blah, blah, blah. So, you know, that's why... Ouch, I hurt my elbow. That hit my funny bone. It's not so funny. This is what's going to happen. That's our hope. The other people, they don't have any hope. Or it's not articulated very clear. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. Okay, I hope. Blah, blah, blah. No, we have a hope, and we have great confidence in it. What I'm trying to do is finish my ministry and get my crown. And I want to do it with no trouble, okay? I don't want you to give me any crap, okay? I just want you to come to Bible class, listen to the doctor, and go home and take it. Or leave it. But I don't want you to give me any trouble. Okay? And I'm just going to teach the truth. It's not going to happen. Okay. Darn it. You can't give me that for the last 4.5 years we got here. You owe me. Yeah, and I owe a lot of people too. And I know that. In the Lord, in this central section, In the Lord refers to positional sanctification, and that includes the wisdom that we have available within that relationship. And it includes, again, the 66 books of the Bible. That's the book for me. And so if I pull a verse out of the Bible, wherever I pull it out, if I pull it out properly and use it, I can do that now, can I? Yes, thank you. All Scripture, and I can use it to document things. And that's what we've been all about. And for Philemon, that means that he is to respect the doctrine that extends forgiveness and restitution to an errant believer. We call it reversion recovery. We've studied believers over in the Bible that got out of messes, didn't we? They fell into a pile of you-know-what and came out smelling like a rose. Isaac almost died the sin unto death. Isaac. Sin of death doesn't mean you go to hell. The sin of death means you die, and you don't. And in your death, you are not adjusted, and you don't glorify God. You may die painlessly or with great pain. Isaac almost died the sin unto death. Checked out because of his stupid favoritism of that unbeliever, son of his, Esau. My boy Esau. Well, he can really hunt. Boy, can he make a nice venison stew. I can't wait to eat that tonight. Hi, Esau. And Esau wasn't even a believer, but he was a good old boy. He was a good old boy. Hugged his mom and his dad. High-fived them. Chased women. Basically, that was Esau. But the worst part of it all wasn't that. It was he didn't even believe. Jacob, with all his problems, was a believer. The twin, the non-identical twin, he was a believer. Oh, he was a mess. For the greater part of his early life, he was a mess. He wasn't adjusted. He was a believer, but he wasn't adjusted. And him and his mother, Rachel was Jacob's wife. Rebecca, she knew that their husband was wrong, doctrinally. He was wrong. God revealed to me the future while I was pregnant, in this traumatic pregnancy I had with these twins, and all this was going on in my body, and I sought God, and he said, you got two nations in you. And they are mimicking their future. in which they are going to be at each other's throats in their history. But the one who comes out second, out of the womb, because they're born, they're twins. Who's the oldest? The firstborn. The one that comes out first. The one that came out first was Esau. But Jacob had a hold of his heel. Funny stuff. Only God can do this kind of stuff. That's why I study the Bible. That's we're a part of all this. And so Esau grows up in the same environment as Jacob. He's the non-believer. He's favored by the father. And there's this division in the home. And Rebekah, who's in the right, favors Esau, but she thinks she needs to help God. And between her STA and Jacob's, this thing's going on. Isaac, the head of the household, he's neutralized. That doesn't mean he threw all doctrine out. Well, but people are all different. It didn't mean he threw every doctrine overboard because he was hope against hope that Esau was going to be the boy. You get this? This is difficult. Apparently it is for some people. They just want to be difficult. No. So we go all the way down to the end. Time to bestow the patriarchal blessing. And who's going to do that? The patriarch. But he's virtually blind. So, to help God out, Rebekah and Jacob come up with a scheme. We're going to take some of the hunting clothes, put them on you, because he wore these animal skins. You know, this is Esau, animal skins. You've seen guys wear them. You've seen these hunters out. You know, mountain men. Oh, these animal skins, these big hats. And I'm going to put this all on him. And do your best to mimic Esau's voice, would you? Well, that didn't work. So Isaac immediately is up because you don't sound like Esau. But you smell like him. And you feel like him. You got to see this. And here's Isaac. All he can make out is just dim shadows. Because of his spiritual blindness, God took away his physical blindness for a while, I think. Well, I know he did for a while. And so, he bestows this blessing, thinking it's Esau, on Jacob. And that's over. Out of the room, guess who shows up? Esau with a fresh kill. And I'm going to make you this, my father. It hit his father like a freight train. He started shaking. He was traumatized to his feet. I mean, the old man was just shaking. Why? Well, he realized how close he took his spiritual life to the edge. But was in that moment, he was his brightest. He would not transfer the blessing back to Esau. He stuck with the doctrine. See, so some of us have to be brought to the edge. These things all, and not like that, but in different ways. And he finished his course. And of course, he thought at that time his eyes were going bad, and he had this downer deal. I'm going to die any minute now. He's 100 years, I think, roughly, or if not exactly. He was 100 years old. This is it for me. He outlived Abraham, which I think in God and his kindness and goodness restored his sight. Now that you can see right spiritually, we'll give it. And then, of course, Jacob had to flee the household because Esau was out for blood. He wanted to kill him, another Cain-Abel deal. So they packed him a little knapsack, put it on his back and gave him his walking stick and say, go back to my relatives up there. And then that starts that next phase of the whole plan of God as we go through this thing. This is fascinating. This beats any of the crap you watch on TV. It beats it like a drum. When it's taught right, it's phenomenal. And none of these fundy programs that try to do this, they just, it's so cheesy and stupid, and I'm going, oh. That's why I don't watch them anymore. Oh, did you see the latest? No, and I won't. They have no respect for the Bible. They can put out a movie about Noah that is a travesty. It's not even a good fundy movie, if there was such a thing. They've always got to make everything and everybody look like, make the men look like, oh, you know, please. These are real people. That's one of the things I always objected to. I ain't going to church, you know, a bunch of women down there. And the men are women. You know, we don't encourage. We want men to be men and we want women to be women. And I know our world doesn't. They want everything flipped and everything, what's that? Sometimes we debate, no, it's a guy. No, it's a girl. Brenda, you're wrong. Look at the way it walks. Gee. And this is supposed to be good. Only in the last days is this good. I don't know. I don't want to be a man. I don't want to be a boy anymore. I want to be a girl. Well, I don't want to be either. I want to be genderless. And only a civilization like ours in a state of decay will even discuss it with somebody. Even discuss it. Well, we have a court case. We've got to determine. The kid doesn't want to put male or female on his application. You put an I for idiot. And parents go along with this. And you hear these horror stories. Well, we're going to get our 8-year-old a sex change operation. How criminal is that? What civilizations do that? It's the last days, and the nations are in complete revolt against God, and the elite that run it have pushed this stuff off on us. And we're all victims of it in one degree or another. Verse 65, and all the more for a believer who was very high in Paul's estimation. Verse 20 has Paul asking Philemon for a payment on the debt he owes him. You owe me. Now pay me. Pay it. Make a payment. Accept Onesimus back. And that'll be my payment. Do the right thing. And by doing the right thing, Philemon was the source of spiritual refreshment to the man who owed him his very person. Refresh my heart recalls verse 7, where Paul said he took much joy and comfort in the good deeds of Philemon towards the royal family at Colossae, resulting in the refreshment of the hearts of the saints. Kind of move this all around. Philemon had been refreshing believers there. When a believer does something good for people, and it, you know, in this case it's a group thing, they're all refreshed. We got a place to meet, or whatever all he did. I can't imagine the things he did. So all this is designed to encourage you as a believer to be a benefactor to positive volition. Not a pain in the neck. As the final of the three imperatives of this section of verses, the impact of the free will decision to fully embrace Onesimus refreshed the heart of the one Philemon owed so much to. My heart should be considered in light of verse 12, where Onesimus is described as my own heart. It's not the word for heart in the Greek, it's splagnon. And how can I give a good translation of splagnon? Splagnon means intestines. I love you with all my intestines. That does not come across real well. But that's what it is. When Judas killed himself and his aborted suicide and the rope broke and he fell all the way down to the rocks, it says his guts spilled out. Splagnon. His entrails. Some people can't even do themselves in right. I mean, you know, it's just like... the loser. By so doing, Philemon will continue in his role as a refresher of positive volition. Are you a refresher of positive volition? That's up to you to decide. Paul is in Christ, and in Christ he received refreshment from his ally, Philemon. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit encourage us in the faith. In Jesus' name.